So it's good to see everyone this morning. Nice to be back home. Ruth and I just got home from the West. Went out there to visit our little girl. And she has three littler girls and her husband. And it was great to see them again. I was thinking, you know, when it comes to children, no matter how old they get, they're still your little girl or your little boy. And it was great to see them. When we got there, we landed in Edmonton, had a great flight, landed in Edmonton, and got in touch with Cheryl. Many of you won't know Cheryl. Some of you do. But she's our second child, next to Marion, and older than Andrew. She kept him in line. But as we got off the plane and we went outside the airport and we were waiting and we saw the vehicle coming and we could tell that it was her by the squeals of delight of the three girls in the back, and it was a great welcome. So we had a great time and good to see them, but it's good to be home. Always great coming home. And this morning we're going to continue with our study of Joseph, and so I would like you to turn to Genesis chapter 41. We have a number of verses to read. It's a fairly long section, but we're going to read the most of it. And so turn please then to Genesis 41, and we'll begin reading at verse 1. Then it came to pass at the end of two full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly, there came out of the river seven cows, looking, fine-looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. The ugly and gaunt cows ate up the seven fine-looking and fat cows. So Pharaoh awoke. Not much wonder. Then he slept and dreamed a second time, and suddenly seven heads of grain came up on one stalk, plump and good, and behold, seven thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the seven thin heads devoured the seven plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed, it was a dream. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and called all the magicians of Egypt and all of its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, and there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day, when Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker. We each had a dream in one night, and he and I. Each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream. There is no one who can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. Then Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer in peace. Now, in the next verses, Pharaoh goes over his dreams, which we've already read. And so we'll go down, please, to verse 25. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. The seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe." And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food which shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a man as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he had set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in the land of Egypt." Then, and Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. Joseph would have laughed if he heard me say it too. And he gave him a wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. I like the name of where he came from. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt, and he was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. The Lord bless the reading of his precious word. Very interesting story that we've been considering for the last few weeks, the story of Joseph. And as we look at this section of scripture, the title that I was given in order to go with this scripture is Joseph, a man who was stamped by integrity. Now, see if I can make this work from up here. There we go. I went to a couple of sources to look up what people thought about integrity. And these are not from Bible concordances or from Christian writers. These are from secular people. And this is what they think of when they think of integrity. This actually comes from Wikipedia. And it says that integrity is the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles, moral uprightness. It is generally a personal choice to uphold oneself to consistently moral and ethical standards. That's a pretty good definition. So we notice that it involves honesty, strong moral principles, uprightness, and it's a personal choice. It's a daily thing. It's part of life to make these personal choices to act morally and to uphold ethical standards. That's what it's saying. And then I noticed another one, and this actually comes from Forbes magazine. A writer for Forbes magazine, which is a money-type magazine. And I thought it was interesting. If I could teach only one value to live by, it would be this. Success will come and go, but integrity is forever. Integrity means doing the right thing at all times and in all circumstances, whether or not anyone is watching. I thought that was interesting. So it doesn't just mean that we act with integrity when others are around and they can see what we're doing, but when we're in the private, even of our own home, no one's watching, then we do what is right. It takes having the courage to do the right thing, no matter what the consequences will be. Building a reputation of integrity takes years, but it only takes a second to lose. So never allow yourself to ever do anything that would damage your integrity. So again, I thought that this was an excellent little message in Forbes magazine concerning the topic of integrity. Now, just quickly, if you were thinking of the Old Testament, and you wanted to think of people of integrity. So just quickly, let your mind go over the Old Testament. And we want to come up with the top seven. And so you're going to participate. So who would come up first? Daniel. Number two. Isaiah, Abraham. There's three of them. We need seven. David. Hosea. Two more. Zechariah and Jonah. Job. Oh, good. I was hoping it wasn't Jonah. Jonah did okay at times, but other times not so good. Job is a good one. Well, I'll show you my top. And this isn't that there's any right answer. This is just the ones that came to my mind. Some of them are the same. I don't think anybody said Joseph. That's our topic today. Stamped by integrity. So I was hoping you'd think of him first. And, of course, Daniel. Nehemiah was another one. I don't think he came up, but he was a man of integrity. Esther was a woman of integrity. And so was Ruth. Joshua, he was marked by integrity. And Caleb, remember Caleb and Joshua kind of worked together? But you read the story of their lives. They were marked by integrity. And some of the others that were mentioned as well were marked by integrity. But with some of these characters that I have up here, like as you read the story of their lives, it's hard to find much in their lives, if anything, that wouldn't be marked by integrity. Some of the others that were mentioned, they were more like me. Like I have a hard time relating with some of these folks. But, when you mention, I think someone mentioned Abraham. Abraham was up and down. Right? Sometimes he showed integrity and sometimes he didn't. David, I think Andrew mentioned David. Again, at times David showed integrity and other times he failed miserably. But with some of these characters here, it's, in a way, it's hard, at least for me, to relate to them because they almost seemed perfect. But we know that there was only one who was perfect, and that was the Lord himself. And of course, if we go to him, then we get the excellent example of a man who lived by integrity. So what I'd like to do is I'm just going to put up here then some of the characteristics that we've talked about of integrity and see if we can relate them to Joseph and his life. And also, I'd like to relate them somewhat to the Lord because he is our perfect example of integrity. Now, when I started thinking about integrity, there were four or five things that came to my mind about integrity that I think, and I trust that it's important for you and I to think about this morning. The first thing that I thought of is that integrity is noticed by a person's family. You know, think of Joseph. You know, sometimes when we're talking about Joseph and his early life with his father Jacob and his brothers, we sort of concentrate on the fact that Jacob was showing partiality, and we've already heard that that wasn't a good thing. And sometimes we accuse Joseph of being, you know, a little bit proud telling his brothers about his dreams. But, you know, we can look at it another way as well. If you had a dream like Joseph had, and it was a message from God, do you think it would be necessarily pride that would cause you to tell somebody else? I don't think so. I don't think it had to be pride at all. If I had had a message from God like Joseph had in his dreams, I think I'd have been telling other people too, like, guess what I dreamed? I think that the problem with Joseph's family was that his brothers noticed his integrity. And they didn't have that integrity. If you read about his brothers, anything that you read about Joseph's brothers, they were rascals with a capital R. And so when they saw Joseph, they accused him of all kinds of things. And I think a lot of it was because his integrity made them look bad. Now, old Jacob, he noticed Joseph's integrity as well. But Jacob, he had a different attitude toward it. His whole family noticed his integrity. And I would suggest that for you and I, that if we're going to live a life of integrity, the people that are going to notice it and know if it's real, most of all, is our families. Ruth knows what I'm really like. You see, might be easy to fool people that you meet once in a while, but when you live with someone, they know whether you're really a person of integrity or if you're not, and integrity will allow you to be noticed. You know, sometimes integrity is appreciated, but sometimes integrity is despised. And you know, you often hear of stories of individuals who perhaps are the first one in their family that hears the gospel. And they accept Christ as Savior, and he comes into their life, and their life changes, and all of a sudden they start to live the Christian lifestyle, and it's so different to what they lived before. And their family is watching, and they accuse them of all kinds of things. You know, this goody-goody, and who do you think you are? And yet all it is that God has come into their life, and they're now living a life of integrity. And so his brothers hated him for it. And his father, I think, loved him and appreciated him for it. And you know, I was thinking of the Lord Jesus as well. And he was our perfect example of integrity. And his integrity was noticed by his family. His father noticed it. You remember how that the father opened the heavens and declared, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." You know, his brothers noticed it as well. At first, they really didn't appreciate it. Remember when he was going up to the feast and they kind of ridiculed him and said, you know, if you are who you think you are, then, you know, sort of display yourself. First, his brothers didn't accept him. But you know what? Later on in life, they believed that the Lord was who he was. They accepted him. One of his brothers, James, is the one who wrote the book of James. Another brother, Jude, is the one who wrote the book of Jude. But at first, they didn't like his integrity. And so integrity is something that'll be noticed by families, but integrity is something that'll also be noticed by others. You know, again, coming back to Joseph, Potiphar noticed his integrity. Potiphar saw that he was a man that God was with, and that he had high moral standards, and that he was an honest man, or else Potiphar would never have put Joseph over his household, except that Joseph impressed him, and he impressed him by being a man of integrity. Joseph was noticed because of his integrity by the jailer. Why else would the jailer have put Joseph in charge of the jail? Except that he noticed that Joseph was different. He was different than the other prisoners. He was honest. He had standards. And he lived up to those standards, and so he was promoted. I would suggest that in most situations, if you're working for someone, if you want to get noticed, if it's a reputable company at all, if you want to get noticed and you want promotion, be a person of integrity. And then that will be noticed. But that's what happened with Joseph. So it was noticed by others. It was noticed by the butler. Even though the butler forgot him for a couple of years, still it came back to his mind. Now I know that God brought it back because God was carrying out his purposes, but the butler appreciated Joseph. And when Joseph interpreted the dreams, and I know Andrew spoke on this last week and I wasn't here, but when Joseph interpreted the dreams, it wouldn't have been an easy thing to tell the baker the truth. Imagine telling someone you're going to lose your life. But Joseph was honest, both to the baker and to the butler, and it was noticed. And then, of course, Pharaoh also noticed that Joseph was a man of integrity. And we saw that Pharaoh, as a result of Joseph being a man of integrity and having God with him, then Pharaoh used Joseph and made him second in command. He honored Joseph. And so integrity is something that is noticed. And I would suggest that if you want to be noticed, try integrity. Try honesty. Try having high standards. And you'll get noticed. Some people won't like it. Others will love it. But you know another thing about integrity that I was thinking about? Is that integrity leaves no regrets. You know, I have regrets in my life. I don't know about you, but I do have regrets when I look back. And there are times when I think about the past. I don't know how it works with you, but at times my mind will go to the past. And sometimes as I think about the past, I'll think to myself, if I only had, but it's too late. Or other times I'll be thinking about the past and I'll think, I wish I hadn't. But I did, and it's too late. And there were times when I didn't act with integrity, whereas if I had acted with integrity in those situations, then I would not have had that regret. But when we don't act with integrity, then there are regrets. And you know, I was thinking of Joseph with Potiphar's wife. And that was really the topic I was supposed to speak on, but Rajan spoke on that, and I listened to it on the website, and he did an excellent job speaking on Joseph in association with Potiphar's wife. But, you know, when in that situation, Joseph acted with integrity. He didn't follow the male instincts. He didn't follow the lust of the flesh. But he acted as a man of integrity. You know, it would have been easy for Joseph to have fallen in that situation. I mean, I don't know what she looked like, but I wouldn't be surprised if Potiphar's wife was a nice-looking woman. And Joseph was there all by himself. You know, sat in the scripture. Everyone else had been sent out. They were all alone. No one was watching. What an opportunity. But Joseph acted with integrity, and he ran. Flee youthful lusts. And Joseph ran, and so he never had a regret. Even though it took him to prison, which he would never have understood perhaps until later in life. And yet he acted with integrity. You know, as I said, sometimes I have trouble. Well, not sometimes. I do have trouble like relating with Joseph and Daniel and, you know, some of those men's names who I put up. Because when I look back at my life, there's, as I mentioned already, and I'm not getting into any details. You aren't getting any juicy stories. But you know what? Like, I think if we're honest, unless I'm different. I mean, there are things in the past, and I wish I would never have done them. You know, when it comes to integrity and not acting with integrity, I'm so thankful for forgiveness. And if we do something and it's something that is not using integrity, then there is forgiveness through the blood. The scripture tells us in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so if we have had times in the past when we didn't show integrity and we sinned, then if we confess that sin, then there is forgiveness. And in fact, next week, come back again, because Graham was mentioning to me that he's going to be speaking next week on Joseph, an extravagant forgiveness. And it's wonderful to be forgiven. But you know, there's another side to it as well that I want to mention. And that is that even though there is forgiveness, and I am so thankful for it, but when you and I do something that is not acting with integrity, even though we are forgiven, we still have to live with the consequences of our actions for the rest of our lives. You might be forgiven, but you still have to live with the consequences. Take, for example, a murderer. Somebody can murder someone, go to prison, be forgiven by God, because there is forgiveness for murderers. If they confess their sin and they trust Christ as Savior, there's forgiveness and they can be forgiven. But they could spend the rest of their life behind bars suffering for their actions. And so I think that's something that's very important as we go through life to remember, and that is that God will hold us responsible for our actions. And so when I sit down at my computer, if I'm tempted to go to a pornographic site, and lots of people are going to pornographic sites, then even though there is forgiveness, if I confess that sin, yet I will live with the consequences of that for the rest of my life. And you will see images there that will never, never leave your mind. Now, somebody might disagree with me, but I believe that. I recall, I'm just going to tell you one story one time, and this happened in 1978, so it's a while ago. But I walked into a staff room at school, and one teacher was trying to play a trick on another. This other teacher, neither of them claimed to be Christians, but the man that the trick was being played on had been raised in a Christian home. And so he had Christian values instilled into him that guided him in life, even though he wouldn't say he was a Christian. The other man had not had that. And so what he did was he found this pornographic picture from a magazine and he taped it on the wall beside the desk of the other teacher so that when he would walk into the staff room, there it would be. And I walked into that staff room because it was the math staff room. And I saw that pornographic picture on the wall. That was in 1978. Do you know that that visual still comes up in my mind? You will live with the consequences. And not only that, that's not the only thing. If you decide to be dishonest, no matter what way it is, maybe it's taking something at work. Maybe it's trying to cheat on your taxes. Maybe it's picking something up in a store that doesn't belong to you. There is forgiveness, but you will never forget your acts of indiscretion. So be careful how you live. It's so important, not only to please God, but especially for those of you that are younger. If you commit sexual immorality, and you get involved in things that are not proper, you will be affected by that for the rest of your life, even though you can be forgiven. So don't do it. If you're being tempted to cheat on your wife, don't do it. Because even though you might be forgiven, you will live with the consequences of that for the rest of your life. Integrity is so important. We need to live lives that are filled with integrity. I was talking to a lady at our store about this topic because I didn't find this topic that easy to prepare for. Because I was having things come back to my mind that I had done 50 years ago as a kid and thinking you weren't showing much integrity there. And she said something to me that I found interesting and I found helpful. And she said, here's what you have to remember. She said there is a tremendous difference between conviction and condemnation. You see, if we sin and we haven't confessed that sin, then if that comes to our mind, that's conviction. Because God wants us to confess that sin. But if we have already confessed that sin and were forgiven, then when God forgives us, he forgives us. He says that he takes our sins and he puts them as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. And so if we have confessed that sin and we're forgiven, then if that sin comes back into our mind, it's not God that's bringing that sin back to our mind, because he's put it away. He's forgotten about it. But if we've already confessed it and it comes back to our mind, well, that's condemnation. And guess who's putting that there? Satan. Bringing it back to your mind. Who do you think you are? You're going to speak on integrity? Remember this? You've got no right to speak in integrity. That's Satan putting that there. That's condemnation. So when you sin, make sure that you confess that sin so that you're forgiven of that sin. And then when Satan brings it to your mind, be like Peter and just say, get behind me, Satan. Because, you know, there are people, Christians, who are living life and they're living defeated lives. Because they're living in condemnation and there's no need of it because there's forgiveness. You know, the next thing that I noticed about, see, that little clock's pretty small. I think I got 4 minutes. But the next thing that I noticed about Joseph and Pharaoh here is when I was reading through it, you know, this is one of those stories that You know, I've heard all my life, you know, the story of Joseph. I loved it. Story of Joseph. But I don't know how many times I was taught about Pharaoh's dreams in Sunday school, right? It was a favorite. And so you heard it over and over and over again. And so, you know, I was kind of reading through this and You know, heard that before. And then all of a sudden, one verse stood out before all, sort of in front of all the others. And I believe that that's how God, the Spirit of God, works as we're reading the scriptures. We can be reading through and, you know, yeah. You know, read it before. And all of a sudden, boom, something stands out. And the verse that stood out to me when I was reading this was this one. So Joseph answered Pharaoh saying, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." And that's the verse out of them all that stood out the most to me. And I thought this, there's Joseph, a man stamped by integrity. And when Joseph was acting as a man stamped by integrity, he did not claim to be able to do what only God can do. That's great. So when you're listening to some of these fancy guys on TV, and they're making all kinds of wild and wonderful claims, if they're claiming to be able to do something for you that only God can do, they're not men of integrity. Because there's some things that only God can do. There are things that you and I can do, and God's going to expect us to do them, and he will hold us responsible for our actions, as we've already been talking. You know, I thought of the Apostle Paul. You remember how Paul, in relation to the gospel, he said, Paul planted. In other words, Paul preached the gospel. That was his responsibility, to preach the gospel, and he did it. And then he says, Apollos watered. So Apollos, another man, came along, and he watered the word that had already been preached. But then Paul goes on, and he says, God gave the increase. You see, only God can do that. There are things that only God can do. And I was thinking of how that God is the only one who can give life. Right? Man can't do that. God created natural life. And God is the only one who can impart spiritual life. And he does that through the Lord Jesus and through his death upon the cross. But he's the only one that can give life. He is the only one who can forgive sins. If any man claims that he can forgive your sins, he's not a man of integrity because he can't do it. Only God can forgive sins. That's right in the scriptures. You know, God is the only one who can add to the church. It says that he added to the church daily those who were saved. That's interesting, isn't it? But only God can do that. There are things that only God can do. And I was thinking especially of that relating to what we'd already mentioned with salvation. You know, there's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. God is the only one that can save. And we all need salvation. I hope everyone, are you all saved? Everyone know Christ as Savior? Because that's essential. Because I'll guarantee you that you have all sinned. And I'm included. The Bible tells us that. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all need a Savior. And there is a Savior for all. And this morning he's calling out and he's saying, come on to me and I will give you rest. There is salvation, but Jesus alone can save. And the only way that we can have our sins forgiven and have peace with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I trust this morning that you have accepted him as your Savior, and if you haven't, that you would do it today. And then finally, I was thinking of this last thing, and that is that, you know, Joseph lived that life of integrity. First, he was looked upon by his brothers with hatred and, you know, he had to take the low place. He was a servant in Pharaoh's house, or not Pharaoh's, Potiphar's house. And then he was in prison. But then in the end, he was exalted. And did you notice that he was put as second in command? And so everyone in the land of Egypt had to bow to Joseph. and they had to acknowledge Joseph. So I sing how the one that humbled himself, he was exalted. And of course, that again takes us to the Lord Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus was the one who humbled himself. And the scripture tells us that he became obedient unto death. And yet he is the one who has been highly exalted, higher than Joseph. Because he has been given a name which is above every name. And the scripture tells us that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. He's above all, and I'm so thankful that I have bowed my knee already, and I have confessed him as Lord. Because if there's anyone who doesn't bow the knee in time, be assured that in eternity that you will bow your knee, and you will confess that the man who exemplifies integrity, the one in whom there is no fault, that the time will come where if you don't bow in time, you will bow in eternity, and you too will say, Jesus Christ is Lord, and you will glorify God. But the important thing is to bow in time and acknowledge him as Lord. And so may God help each one of us to live lives of integrity. Just a couple other little things here. Here's a sign that we sell at Homespun Treasures. But you're too late. It's all gone. Pretty good, isn't it? You'll never influence the world by trying to be like it. Ruth and I bought a whole pile of different signs. This was the first one to sell out. Interesting, because it's so true. And so my final piece of advice, do what is right and let the consequences follow.